My friends, today is Ascension Sunday, the last day of the Easter season. A few moments ago, we heard the disciples saying their final goodbye to Jesus. Our main text today comes from the first chapter of Acts, and this is the second recording of Jesus' departure. The first is found in the Gospel of Luke, and this shouldn't be a surprise because Luke continued his story with the book of Acts. The last thing Luke records in the gospel is Jesus' ascension. And kind of as a here's what you missed if you didn't read my gospel, he starts out with Jesus' ascension. I've chosen the Acts account because it gives a little more detail and helps us to understand what the disciples experienced as they watched Jesus slowly rise into the air. I've told you before that I think the best way to read Scripture is to place ourselves into it and say, where am I in this? Am I one of the disciples? Or am I one of the angels who is looking at them, wondering what they're looking at? Or am I a silent witness standing behind a tree watching this all unfold? This morning, I'd like you to picture yourself as one of the disciples who has been standing there with Jesus in their midst and watches him slowly rise, because we are all called to be a disciple of Jesus, correct? Over the past 3 years, the disciples have been through a lot of things, especially in the last 30 so days. They have seen and experienced things that other people have never done. They've seen this pattern over the last 3 years of people getting knocked down but getting back up again. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the blind man, the adulterous woman, the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida, the demon-possessed, Lazarus, and maybe most spectacularly, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now he's back, baby. The Romans had their time, but now is our time. This is our time. And so, yeah, they still had questions about their careers and their livelihoods, but Jesus is back, and this is our time. The last 30-some days have been the worst of their lives, but now that Jesus is back, things are going to get back to normal. We're going to pick up right where we left off when he triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. The people are going to rally around him. They're going to make them king, and he'll establish his palace and his kingdom. They took risk in following him, but now it's paid off. Everything was about to change, and the possibilities were endless. Yes, everything was about to change, but not how they imagined. Oh, if they'd only truly heard what Jesus said. They heard him speak, they saw his lips moving, but they weren't really listening, because if they had been listening, they would have heard him saying his goodbye as he poured himself out at the Last Supper. They would have heard him talking about his departure as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, a prayer that would bind them in purpose and love, because he knew that he would be leaving them. And now he's telling them not to leave Jerusalem until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, implying that they're going to be leaving after they receive the gift, and not staying and not, you know, helping to set up the palace. They would be leaving. But they weren't listening. Instead, they looked forward to things getting back to where they were, and maybe even they had high hopes of glorious things. Remember earlier, they were caught arguing about who would be the greatest, and James and John requesting to sit at Jesus' left and right hand when he established the kingdom. I mean, in their eyes, he was Jesus Christ superstar. So they asked, Lord, is this the time? Is the time? Are you going to establish your kingdom now? Is this it? Oh, our God is a patient Lord, isn't he? I just picture Jesus putting his head down, hands to the side of his head, and shaking his head. And he slowly looks up at them and he just stares. After all this time, after everything he's told them, they still don't get it. All they can think about is power, prestige, and status. And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong questions, guys. This is none of your business. You're fixating on things that don't concern you. But let me tell you what does concern you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power like you've never had before, and a power that will allow you to be my witnesses to all Jerusalem and to, well, the whole world. And after he said those words, after he said that, he starts slowly lifting off of the ground, and he starts rising into the clouds until he disappeared like the Lorax into the clouds. Disciples are left standing with their mouths hanging open. Would your mouth be hanging open if you saw someone just rise into the sky and disappear? They're looking up and they're trying to shield their eyes from the glare of the sun, or maybe the glory of the sun. And they're just watching as Jesus' feet get smaller and smaller and smaller, and then he's just gone. And they're just standing there, staring up at the sky, watching and watching, and all of a sudden, bamf, two angels appear. And they say incredulously, "Guys, what are you doing just standing around here? You're not supposed to be doing it. Didn't you hear him? You're his witnesses. So get busy." That's what the last 3 years have all been about. This is why he chose you, not for fame or fortune or power, prestige, and status. It's about building the kingdom, and you're going to do that by witnessing, by telling your story about Jesus and how he can change people's lives. So this incredible change that has happened to you can happen to your family and your friends and your neighbors and your town and your county and your state and your country and, well, the whole world. You know, enough of this just waiting around for the fireworks. Guys, you are the fireworks. You're his witnesses, so get out there and make them go, oh, oh, oh. It's time to get busy in making change and changing people's lives. And they did. The disciples changed. And they turned the world upside down. In 1900, Montgomery, Alabama passed a city ordinance that segregated bus passengers by race. According to the law, the passengers were not to be required to change seats or get up and stand if the bus got crowded. However, over time, the bus drivers took up the practice of forcing black passengers to make more room for white passengers. The first four rows of every bus were reserved for white passengers only. The black passengers had to sit in the colored section, which was usually the back of the bus. But, you know, and that was designated by a movable sign that could be moved arbitrarily by the bus driver. Now, black passengers could sit in the middle seats until white passengers needed them, and then they were required to move. If the bus was filled with white passengers and it got too full, the black passengers were asked to get off wherever they were and walk the rest of the way. The white passengers, if they were already seated in the front seats, a black passenger could board the bus, pay the driver, get off the bus, and then they had to reboard the bus from the back. One day in 1943, a 30-year-old black woman named Rosa Parks boarded a bus, paid her fare, and proceeded to sit down. The bus driver told her she needed to get off the bus and reboard from the back. When she did as he asked, he drove off and left her there, stranded. 12 years later, on December 1st, 1951, after working a long day, Rosa Parks boarded another bus driven by the same bus driver who left her stranded years before. She paid her fare and sat in the first row that was designated for black passengers. After the third bus stop, all the white seats were filled, and the driver moved the sign back and asked Rosa and three other black passengers to give up their seats. Three did. But Rosa simply moved over to the passenger seat, and when she refused to get up, he called the police. Parks was charged with taking a white seat only, even though technically she was sitting in the colored section. On December 5th, 1955, Parks was found guilty of disorderly conduct and fined $14. That same day, black churches launched a bus boycott, and a young black pastor named Martin Luther King Jr. was elected to head this movement. The boycott lasted 381 days until the bus industry was crippled and the Supreme Court ruled that their bus segregation policy was unconstitutional, forcing the city of Montgomery to rescind their public bus segregation laws. After 42 years of living like this, on that December day when Rosa Parks boarded that bus, something changed in her. Something changed. And she said, when the white driver stepped back toward us and when he waved his hand and ordered us up and out of our seats, I felt a determination come over my body like a quilt on a winter night. Rosa Parks was a petite woman, only standing 5'3". And she took on not only just a city bus organization, but a culture of racial oppression. And her actions helped launch the civil rights movement, securing rights for all of American citizens. Something changed in her that day. And friends, it's that kind of change, that transformation that Jesus calls us to be a part of. The movement of Christianity is way more than just being a good person and worshiping the Messiah. It was and still is about loving one another as Christ loves us and securing justice and well-being for all of God's people. Christianity isn't just about us and our position and status with God, but it's also about us standing strong in the face of oppression. It's about standing with the least of these in our society. It's about equipping or equaling the playing field, and it's about sharing the goodness of forgiveness and the change that Jesus Christ has to offer. It's about using our voice over and over again, inviting people into this change. And sometimes in order to do that, that takes courage. It takes courage like Rosa Parks. It takes courage like Martin Luther King to witness, to share this good news that we know, to share what Christ has done in our lives to our friends and our neighbors. And sometimes it takes the greatest courage of all to share it with the people we love best, our parents or our children or our brothers and sisters. Why is that? Why is it so hard for us to share this with the people we love the most? And we can do it, though. Listen to the words that Jesus told his disciples. He said, "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And ever since Pentecost, that promised power lives in the hearts of every believer. And when we understand that, when we get this power that we have within us, then we will feel a determination to share the gospel, cover our bodies like a quilt on a winter's night. We will have that determination. But I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to people. Not to worry, Jesus took care of that. In Luke 12:12, he told his disciples, "Do not worry about what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." You know, I often have to go to the hospital or I have to go visit someone who is terminally ill and they're not going to recover. And as I'm going there, I don't know what to say. And I will always ask God, I say, "Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to use me as a mouthpiece. Lord, give me the words to say because I don't have them." And he does every time. Don't be afraid of what you're going to say to someone when you're witnessing, because the Holy Spirit that resides in you will put those words in your mouth. "But I'm too young. I'm too old." God took care of that. Back in Isaiah 40, he said, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and the young people stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not go faint." So even though you feel like, "I'm not as strong as I once was. I don't know if I'm You've got it within you. Because if you have that determination, if the change comes, then God will empower you and he will give you the words to say. Jesus ascended, my friends, and he called us to continue to be his witnesses. He calls us to continue his ministry. But so often we get caught just standing around, staring at the sky, waiting for someone else to do something. And the words of the angels transcend time, and they ask us, what are you doing standing around? It's time to get busy. What are you waiting for? As followers of Jesus, we don't have the luxury of standing around. We got to get busy. We got to get creative and design new ways and creative ways to reach people with this gospel of Jesus. Jesus calls us to be changed and to be change makers, to help change other people. He encourages us to be different, and he has empowered us through the Holy Spirit to bring about these changes that will help usher in the kingdom of heaven. So let's say we don't get caught standing around staring at the sky, right? Because we got way too much to do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Lord and Savior, he's called us. Can you believe that? He's called us to be his witnesses, to help transform the world. He took 12 men and he empowered them, the first disciples, and they turned the world upside down. With all of us here today in the world who know Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit within us, we can turn the world inside out. Amen? We just need the courage to do it. So what do you say we get started? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, when we hear it, help us not just to hear words being spoken, but help us to listen, to truly hear what you're saying. Lord, being a witness for you should be the easiest thing in the world for us just to simply, guess what? You'll never guess what happened. We do it all the time. So why is talking about you seem so hard? Lord, we pray that you would make us servants. Help us to remember that you have called us to be your witnesses to our neighbors and to the whole world. And we don't need to worry about what we might say, because if we have to say something, your Spirit will teach us what to say. But most often, our most powerful witness is in just how we treat one another, especially when we forgive those who have hurt us. So help us to go forth this day in your name, and may we truly witness and glorify you. Amen.